So we gather this morning to worship that same God, that God that David saw so clearly in the ups and downs of his life, who he worshipped. And despite his many gifts and despite his many failures, he found himself always worshipping you. And his story is our story. Despite our ups and downs, our successes and our failures, we find ourselves back before that throne, worshipping our God. We thank you for meeting with us. We thank you for showing yourself through the Son of David, through Jesus. And we worship you this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 There's a lovely verse in the Bible, and it's in Acts, and it's about David, and it says that David served God in his generation, and when he died, he was taken to be with his ancestors, his fathers, and he served God during his time. It's a wonderful verse. And one of the realities is, I suppose, the challenge for us is to serve God. And what does it mean to serve God? And what happens if you do that? That's always a question. So I thought you could give me a bit of help this morning. I need some help. I need some stationary help. Okay? Sounds really exciting, doesn't it? It really is. It's quite fascinating. I need somebody. I needed the old paperclip and discovered they were all linked up. So I just need someone to unlink these. Now, if you can unlink these, there is chocolate. Okay? Don't mind who does it, young or old. But if somebody can unlink that lot for me, that would be really handy. You can do it where you sat. You can do it wherever you... Good man. Well done, Mr. Gower. You start with that lot. That's great. And in the Bible, there is a story about people who serve God in their generation and what happens to them. Let me just read that to you. You all right there? You carrying on? Fantastic. Excellent. Okay. It's not piecework. It's not one per paperclip, just so you know. Otherwise, you have the whole bag. Here's what it says. The kingdom of God... The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. So he's got a vineyard, he's hiring people, and he agreed to pay the normal daily wage, and he sent them out to work. Now at 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them and told them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went out to work in his vineyard too. And at noon again, and at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. So I found some more of those. So I need some more workers in my particular stationary vineyard. Anybody else fancy a go? Fancy a go? Yeah? Come on down. If you can unlink that lot. As you can see, it's not quite as long as that lot. But that's all right. If you can do that, that'd be fantastic. That'd be great. And the story goes that he went out, this landowner, and he hired lots of different people at various parts of the day for various jobs. At 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. And he asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" And they replied, "Because no one hired us." And the landowner, he told them, "Then go and join the other workers in the vineyard." So I need another worker to join my workers in the vineyard. But obviously, this one's even shorter, this one. So anybody else fancy a go? Fancy a go? There's chocolate. There is chocolate. No, you're already working. You're already in my paperclip vineyard. Anybody else? Quirbus. Quirbus is after some chocolate. Excellent. You have a crack at that. Great. Is he not? Is that right? So Alex, nothing to do with me. I'm not that ogre, so get off the chocolate. That's why we get married. So somebody says to us, stop eating chocolate. That's why I got married anyway. All right, okay. Here we go. So there you go. Workers in the vineyard, going well. How you doing? You all right? Excellent. Are you breaking my... No, carry on. All right, okay. That evening... He told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them So you nearly finished, you guys? Keep working. You're not finished yet. Okay. Beginning with the last workers, which in this case would be someone like Quobus, for instance, last workers first. And when those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. So I reckon you can have a couple of those. Can you take two of those? Pick whichever ones you want. The instructions are on the back, depending on your preference. There you go. So you have two of those. So he got the guys who came in last, the guys who went into at 5 o'clock in the day, and he hired some people, and he pays them, and he gives them two. And you're doing a brilliant job, and you came in about 3 o'clock, didn't you? So you can have a couple of those as well. When he hired, those he hired first came to get their pay, and they assumed, well, let's see what they assumed. Here you go. Now, you've done more, haven't you, than anybody else? So you get two as well, the same as these guys. Is that right? Okay. You get two as well. Oh, is that two? Oh, right, okay. Excellent. And the story goes on to say that the people who came in last got paid exactly the same as those who came in first. Those who did a whole lot more work ended up with the same amount of pay and the same amount of treats as those who came in last. So hang on a minute. How's that feel? Is that all right? You feel all right about that? You're a very patient person. You've just blown my kids' talk as well. No, but you're all right. So even though you did twice, that was twice the length of that one, at least. Probably three times as much. So do you think you should get two? Or do you think you should get more?
I honestly don't mind.
Just far too reasonable. That's the correct answer. Oh, now we're talking. Right. What do you think? Do you think it's fair? Do you think you got the same, that you all got the same?
Yeah.
Right, okay. Well, there you go. End of story. There you go. Yeah, that's very good. You guys are brilliant. Now, and that is sort of what happens. Listen, here's what it means. Here's what it means. How many of you have came to faith? How many of you have been a Christian for 30 years? Oh, 30 years. That's me, because I'm 50 now, so I've been knocking around a while. How many of you came to faith 10 years ago? Okay, 15. About 15? So about 15, within the last 15. How many of you come to faith more recently than that? You've decided to follow Jesus more recently. Yep, you guys have. Fantastic. In the last few years. Yeah. Now here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Whether I've been following Jesus for 30 years, or for 15 years, or for 2 or 3 years, we all get the same. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the grace of God? Now some of us may be thinking, hang on, that's not fair. But the reality is, if you, like David, choose to serve God with what you've got, with the time that you've got, irrespective of how long that may be, and for some of it it's been a longer than some others, but if you choose to serve God in your generation, you receive a reward, and we all get the same reward. In fact, you guys will get the same reward as me and as these guys. It doesn't matter when you came. If you came to Jesus, you receive the gift, you receive the award. And the award, of course, is to stand before that throne, is to worship God, is to be with him for eternity. Isn't that amazing? To live forever. Isn't that great? We all get the same thing. That's what it means to serve God in your generation. And it doesn't mean that just because you came in late to the vineyard, to the party, to salvation, you don't get anything. You do. You get exactly the same as the pastor, or the deacons, or the Archbishop of Canterbury, or the Pope. You get the same. That's God. That's what he's like. And that's amazing. Okay. Wonderful. We're going to take up an offering, and we're going to give something back to God now and just say thank you to him for his generosity to us. So let's do that, shall we? Let's take up an offering. And there's a little song that we've been playing and learning, and it's in the background. It's not just about giving money. It's actually about offering our lives to God and serving God with our lives. So here's a little music in the background. Oh, we're going to play. Okay, we're going to play it. Great. So have a listen, because it's one we're trying to learn as a church.
We have done it a few times.
I've got some there as well, if you want. Just a little, I think the bag is going, isn't it? I've lost it. Keep it moving. Yeah, spread it round. You lot are in a bad position. It's starting over there. But they might want to bring it over there next, and then the guys in the middle think, oh, no. But that's what it's like, isn't it, in the kingdom of God. You all get the same in the end. So it's going round. Anybody got any allergies? Be careful. All right. Okay, shall we say thanks? While you're rustling, it's a bit like being in the cinema, isn't it? Somebody rustling their toffee papers. Right, okay, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your generosity to us. Thank you that whether we're new believers, whether we've been following you for a few years, or whether we've been following you for decades, whether we've held positions of high honor in your church, or whether we just have come along and heard the good news and are working out our place, you love us and you say, well done, good and faithful servant. You say to everybody, thank you for your generosity to us, and we want to give a little bit back to you, Lord. Well, a little bit isn't enough, really. So what we've given this morning is a reminder of what we've still got left, and it's all yours, and we give it back to you. Not just our finances, but the things we hold really precious, our relationships, our time, our possessions. We give these back to you and pray, Lord, that you'll use them and that you'll bless others. Help us to serve you in our generation, we pray, with everything that we've got. And would you use everything that we've got to bless our friends and our neighbors and those that we don't know. So, Lord, we pray these things. We pray especially this week for our kids, our young people who are going back to school and college and university. Many are heading back this month. Many at school, at primary and secondary, are heading back this week. We pray for them. We pray for their teachers and the teachers represented here and all those working in schools, in classrooms, in duty and dinner ladies and in all sorts of roles in those schools. We pray for all those who serve you in those places. And we pray a blessing upon them in this new term. May it be a wonderful time of learning and growth and encouragement. We pray for that for all those folks involved in our schools. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to do some more praying a bit later on, and we're going to do it in the middle of our sermon this week because it's quite appropriate. So we're going to do that. What I should have done, somebody gave me some of these this morning. I should have passed those around, really, and see if you'd go for those, but I suspect you'd rather have the chocolate, but I could be wrong. Excellent. Nothing like a run of bean. All right. Now, phone. There you go. Now we're going to have our sermon now, but if our young people need a little bit of a break and want to watch a DVD, I think there's some VeggieTales going on out the back there. And Alex has got that out there, so if you need a little bit of a pause, I think our Sunday groups kick off again next week. But if you'd like to watch a bit of VeggieTales, it'll be out the back there, alright, while we have a little talk in here. Okay, cool. What do we ever do without VeggieTales? There we go. Okay. I had a bit of a shock this morning. As a pastor, it's called the perfect storm. I was finishing off, I got about 7:30, was finishing off my message and typing it up and highlighting bits that I wanted to click on in there and all this sort of stuff. And I'm away doing that. And about 9:00, I lost the whole lot. It was great. So the message this morning is slightly from memory, but we'll be all right. Okay. I have a few rough notes here. But it's one of those perfect storms when God says, okay, over to you, Phil. Here we go. Well, over the Holy Spirit. Okay. Right, so today we're closing off and we're talking about David and we're going to finish our story on David. And I hope you've enjoyed this series. He was a man after God's own heart, an amazing guy. And you remember some of the people we've seen? This is one way of remembering stuff without me having to remember it. Do you remember some of the stories? Give me a story that we've talked about as we've talked about David. Which one struck you? You've forgotten them all, haven't you? Shall I remind you? Okay. Remember the first one? That was when he was anointed by Jesse, Jesse's family. He was a member of Jesse's family, and Samuel came along and anointed him. You remember that? And what did he do? He overlooked all the obvious candidates, and he went for David, who wasn't even there. He was out in the fields. Remember that? Fantastic. Why? Because God, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Yeah, that was the verse. And we talked about that. God loved David's wild heart of a wild abandon, deep reflection, stubborn love. And God loved David for that. We need believers like that, don't we? We need to be like that. We watched David demonstrate tremendous faith in God when a certain giant turned up. You remember that? And we talked about that. Even as a kid, he single-handedly took on Goliath. And we talked about going home. I think we talked about going home and taking on some Goliaths. Did you do that? Did you go home and think, there's a Goliath in my life and I'm not going to be afraid of it anymore? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to fight that battle. I wonder if you did that. I hope you did that. Because Sunday mornings aren't just information. It's supposed to be about transformation. It's supposed to change our lives when we hear who God is and what he can do with us. So I hope you took down a Goliath in the course of the last few months. We talked about spiritual friendship and how important friendship is and how we ought to cultivate and develop friendships. And we looked at Jonathan, you remember that? We stood beside David in the cave of Adullam. You remember when he was running and he was scared? And we said, God does some of his best work in caves. I wish he didn't, but he does. He does some of his best work in those difficult times in our lives, when we're running and when we're scared. We also looked at some of his mistakes, didn't we? We looked at his mistakes that were the result of being afraid. The results of feeling alone or abandoned. And that when we're afraid and feel alone, we make some crazy decisions, a bit like David did. And we learnt from that. But we also learnt from his time when he had this spiritual drift and he just drifted away from God. And that resulted in a horrendous situation of murder and deceit and adultery with Bathsheba. And that time when he just lost track of his own God and how his life spiraled out. He had an amazing life and he had loads of highs and he had loads of lows, more than you probably realized. And I think that's part of why all of us have something to learn from David. Because David's been there. He's lived life And as a king of a nation, he had some bigger highs and some bigger lows than some of us. He had more pressure in his life than I've ever had in my life. I've been a leader, but I've never led a nation. And you think, this guy has been there and he's done it, and we can learn a lot from him. And I hope you carry on listening to David and looking at David. I hope you read the Psalms as your devotions, and you get into what David had to express as he went through those highs and lows. They can be a real help in your devotional life. I hope you read them. But today I want to look at something that happened to David's name in the New Testament, because you know the name David, not just because the Old Testament, but because it's used in the New Testament. It's used as a title. The title is Son of David. And if you remember the Christmas story, it's not that far away, is it? Christmas, how many days, shopping days for Christmas? Should I mention that? I don't know, 4 months? Yeah, it's not less than 4 months, folks. It's on the way. But as it says, that Joseph came to Bethlehem, the city of... Yeah. So the New Testament's full of the name David. Joseph went to his city because he was of a house and he was of the lineage of David. The New Testament opens with these words. Let me see if I've got them there. Yeah, Matthew 1. This is the first verse of the New Testament. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David. There's David again. First verse, New Testament. And guess what? Last chapter, New Testament. You read this. Jesus says this. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the church, as we read it earlier. I am both the source of David and the heir of his throne. I am the bright morning star. So here's the question. Why is Jesus called the Son of David? Why is Jesus called regularly by ordinary people the Son of David? Do you think it's because of his spotless moral track record? Having looked at him for months, do you think he had a spotless moral track record? No. It wasn't because of that. It wasn't because David was incredibly gifted as a poet and as a warrior and as a statesman, as a general, as a politician. I mean, he had so many gifts that most of us could only marvel at. It wasn't at his courage. It wasn't because of his character. In fact, I don't think it was really about David at all. I think the reason that Jesus is called the Son of David has to do with what God was up to in his life. I think the title Son of David is about Jesus' identity and his mission. He's called Son of David because of his identity and his mission. And I want to look at those two. So let's look at why Jesus is called Son of David. The first one is this. This is the first reason Jesus is the Son of David. It's because it is a title of hope. Son of David is a title of immense hope. It was the supreme hope of Israel. You see, David's reign was forever remembered as the golden age of Israel, unsurpassed. And David was a title of hope. David became king, he unified the country, he brought freedom from their enemies, he moved them to an unprecedented position of political and economic power. He expanded their borders. They had never experienced such a time of prosperity and success and glory as that time when David ruled as king. And then what happened? Then Solomon, his son, reigned largely off the back of David's successes. And after Solomon, the country suddenly became divided, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was known as? Anybody know?
Israel.
The southern kingdom became known as? Judah. That's right. And they both had their own kings and their own political entities. And they did really badly. They had some good kings, but they had a lot of bad kings in both of those countries. And the country just sort of deteriorated. After that came centuries of exile. You remember that? First, Israel was invaded by a nation, a big superpower called, I'm testing you now, called Assyria. Yeah. So Israel, the northern nation, was overrun by Assyria. Assyria conquered and completely devastated Israel. Israel ceased to exist. Then the southern nation of Judah was attacked and overrun by another superpower which rose, which was called Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, all that lot, Daniel, you know, all these things. And they were carted off into exile. So they had years of exile. And then from that point on, they were dominated and oppressed by everybody on the planet. Everybody had their heyday. And it finally, until Jesus' day, they're still oppressed, they still don't have their own nation, and now the Romans are in charge. So that title, the Son of David, had become a symbol of hope, of what they'd lost but they wanted back. The glory of Israel. It's a title of hope for them. I could give you a sort of an analogy. The best analogy is one that I was reminded of the other day as I was watching something on TV. It's been around for a while. People are thinking about how a kingdom that once experienced a golden age of unprecedented success and glory was suddenly plunged into an abyss of darkness. And we are, of course, talking about the English football team. Aren't we? Let's be honest. There was a day, wasn't there? There was a day, 1 year before I was born, so I missed it. There was a day when nations came to Wembley and the presence of Alf Ramsey appeared unto them, and the glory of England shone around them, and they were sorely afraid. But when Alf Ramsey left, the glory left too, and England's name is now probably more like Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. And that's the story, isn't it? Well, the first century, the glory of Israel has gone. By the time Jesus arrives on the scene, the glory of Israel is a distant memory. And that was not supposed to be how God's team ended up. Beaten and oppressed and occupied and beaten down. And the hope of Israel was someday they would have a king like David again. The root of Jesse. He was called the Son of David. He was called the Messiah. The word Messiah simply means anointed. And the word anointed simply came from the anointing of David. That was the first message on David. Jesse's son. Samuel comes along, the prophet, and he anoints David as king. That's where the word Christ comes from. It's got its roots in the anointing of David as the king. It is a title of hope. Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed one, the one who will bring back the glory. And the people thought, when the Son of David comes, he'll set everything right. And Jesus came, and many people didn't recognize him, but some of them did. Some of them spotted who they are, and they start yelling it as a title of hope. And it was from people who needed hope. It was from people who needed to know that. Here's one of them. This is from Matthew chapter 9. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." It's a title of hope for someone who has no hope. "For my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." You can help. You can do something for her. Here's another one, another title of hope. Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby. He began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Have mercy. I love that story. You know what they said to him? They said, "Shut up." You know what Bartimaeus did? He just shouted all the louder. And he carried on shouting. He was embarrassing. Jesus, son of David. Why? Because for Bartimaeus, Jesus was his only hope. And Jesus is son of David is that symbol of hope in our lives. That's why he got the title. That's why he got the title. Because Jesus is the son of David, I think God loves it when people cry out in hope to him. People whose only hope is in him. He's never too preoccupied. He never was then, did he? When Jesus heard that title, what did he do? He always stopped. He always turned. He always did something. And he still is today the son of David. So I want to ask you a question. What do you most want from this season? We're starting, I always think September, oddly enough, is the start of a year, not the end of it. It always feels like the beginning, doesn't it, after the summer holidays. It's the beginning again. And we look forward to the next summer holiday, don't we? So we always, mentally, we sort of start our year now. So I want to ask you a question. What are you looking for this season? What are you hoping for this season? If you could ask the son of David for anything, just like Bartimaeus did, what would you want to shout for? What makes you want to cry out? Where have you lost a bit of hope? Maybe it's for healing. Maybe it's physical healing. Maybe it's healing emotionally. Maybe a healing of the heart. Maybe it's for yourself. Maybe it's for a friend. Maybe it's for peace. Maybe you're tormented by fear or concern and those things are driving you down. Maybe if you could ask for anything today, it would be joy. Maybe you know the gospel and you can recite John 3:16, but you never experience the joy of the gospel. It is good news, isn't it? Isn't it good news? And yet you don't feel joy in your life. I think our church needs to call out the name Son of David and to ask him for the things that we hope for, that we want him to do. I think we need to do that all again. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do in our prayer time this morning as we start September, as we start this, what is technically a new year in a sense. What I want you to do is to get into little groups of three or four at the most. You can take a pass if you want to. You can just be quiet and sit and pray quietly on your own if you want to. But if you can, I'd like for you to pray for two things. What do you need from the Lord? What are you hoping for from God from this new season for you? And the second thing is, what are you hoping for us as a church community, as a body of believers? What are you hoping for? And I'm going to ask you right now to cry out to the Son of David, who never ignores when God's people use that term. He always has compassion. What do you want to ask him for? What are you holding on for this title, this hope, this symbol of hope that you can pray for? So we're going to do that and we're going to take a couple of minutes. We're going to be quite quick. So you're going to have to pray quickly. Don't hang around. What do you hope for yourself or your family or those you love and for this church? Two things. And pray about at least one of those if you can. All right. So groups of four. If you want to just be quiet on your own, you can do that too. That's all right. We don't worry about that. But can you get into little groups? And you've got 2 minutes to pray to the Son of David.